send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. I really am grateful that you take the time to listen. There are just so many other things that you could be doing, but I'm glad that you feel that these messages are important enough to stop what you're doing and listen to the messages. And I know that many of you listen to the archived messages, maybe while you're driving down the road or whatever, but I do hope that if you do that, that you're going back and looking at the Bible passages that are presented each week. It's the Word of God that washes us, makes us clean. It's where the power is. I want to let you know that I've uploaded another one of Michael's Minutes, and it's on the website now. Just go to www.godsendusmen.com and click on any one of the links for Michael's Minutes. Jeff contacted me this week and asked me about some sort of arrangement to the messages that are listed on the website. And someone else had written to me and asked me where someone should begin if they're new to the Fulfilled Bible Prophecy position, the present-day reality of the Kingdom of God message. And my response to both emails was that if someone has never heard me preach before, I mean, they really should start with the very first message on the audio page of the website, the Matthew 24 series, because without a solid foundation and understanding of Fulfilled Bible Prophecy, people can and they will get lost in what I'm trying to say are the conclusions, the results, the what nows and what thens of the message. Each one of the messages builds upon the last one for the most part, and that's what the intention is. And I'm always trying to get to the implications of the faith once delivered to the saints, and that is that the gospel is the kingdom of God, that Jesus was the Christ. He came in the first century to be king. I mean, my goodness, I mean, this should be so simple. Where is he that is born? King of the Judahites. That's one of the very first things that was said about him shortly after his advent, his birth, his appearance on this earth as a baby, even before he was born. I want you to look at this, and in trying to keep with my new commitment to trying to look at every passage of Scripture, I mean, even though I kind of already blew it this morning in quoting Matthew 2:2, but I want you to look at this, please, and this is Luke chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, as I've explained to you before, the word "shall" here means right then, at that time. Webster's 1828 says this about the word "shall": "Shall is primarily in the present, and in our mother tongue was followed by a verb in the infinitive like other verbs. And he goes on and he quote cites some Latin here, and I'm not gonna do that. But the next paragraph says, we still use shall and should before another verb in the infinitive without the sign to. But significance of shall is considerably deflected from its primitive sense. It is now treated as a mere auxiliary to other verbs serving to form some of the tenses. Remember now, he said that at the very beginning, he said that it's primarily in the present. But then he goes on to say, in the present tense, shall, before a verb in the infinitive, forms the future tense. But its force and effect are different from different persons or personal pronouns. Thus, in the first person, shall simply foretells or declares what will take place. As, I or we shall ride to town on Monday. This declaration simply informs another of a fact that is to take place. The sense of shall here is changed from an expression of need or duty to that of previous statement or information grounded or intention or resolution. When uttered with emphasis, I shall go, it expresses firm determination but not a promise. In the second and third persons, shall implies a promise, command, or determination. You shall receive your wages. He shall receive his wages. Imply that you or he ought to receive them, but usage gives these phrases the force of a promise in the person uttering them. When shall is uttered with emphasis in such phrases, it expresses determination in the speaker and implies an authority to enforce the act. Do you refuse to go? Does he refuse to go? But you or he shall go. This is from the messenger of God to Mary. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When? In the first century or thousands of years later? Turn over to John chapter 1. This is a passage that we've read many times before, but we're going to read it again this morning. Let's begin in verse 1 so that we can get a fuller sense of what was taking place before Nathanael's great. I mean, what should be one of the most important statements in all of recorded history? But it's not. And in fact, I'd be willing to say that if I polled all the, quote, churches in the world today, very few would know the statement when it was said, where it is found, who said it, let alone its monumental importance in understanding the gospel. Verse 1, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, who was not that light? Well, John was not that light. John was sent to bear witness of the light. That's important because there were people at that time who actually thought that John was the light. They thought John might have actually been the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And why did they think that? Well, it's because they knew the writings of the prophets, which plainly foretold the timing of the coming of the Messiah. The prophets foretold the time of what we now know to be the first century. Some of them, yes, at that time, were some godly people, men and women, who knew the writings of Moses. They knew the writings of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel. They knew the Word of God, and they knew that the time that God said he would send Christ, that he would send the Messiah. He would send the Savior of Israel and the world. They knew that that time was then in the first century. The wise men from the east Okay, they weren't called wise for no reason. They knew the time was correct for the promised Messiah king to be born. That's why they left their own country and they came to Jerusalem and they started asking, where is he that is born king of the Judahites? You know, I'm just amazed over and over at how people have just lost how important the first century was. The first century was the most important time in the history of mankind. Nothing more important before then and nothing more important after. The first century was the whole purpose of creation. Teresa and I passed a, quote, church building yesterday, and they had a sign out front. And so we pulled over to take a picture, and I put the picture on the funny pages. But the sign said, "The Advent of Jesus, are you ready?" Really? Are you ready for the Advent of Jesus? Well, what does that even mean? When I used to play church, we called the birth of Christ his Advent. And then we called the coming of Christ his second Advent. All right, listen to this. I found this online. Advent is a season of the liturgical year observed in most churchians. And yes, I replaced the word that they used with the correct one because churchians are not Christians. Simple. A churchian is one who adheres to the faith of, quote, church. And he's not a Christian, and it's wrong to call them Christian. Now, if that hurts someone's feelings, then so be it. Rather they have their feelings hurt now than die in their lost condition. Do you believe in, quote, church? Well, if the answer is yes, you are not a Christian. Continuing, Advent is a season of the liturgical year observed in most churchians' denominations as a time of expectant waiting. Now listen, and preparation for both the celebration of the nativity of Christ at Christ Mass and the return of Christ at the second coming. Advent is the beginning of the liturgical year in Western churchianity and is part of the wider Christ Mass. And yes, I corrected that as well. Are you playing Christ Mass? Okay, once again, that's churchian. It's not Christian. And it's part of the wider Christ Mass and holiday season. The term Advent is also used in Eastern Orthodoxy for the 40-day Nativity fast, which has practices different from those in the West. The name was adopted from Latin Adventus, coming arrival, translating Greek parousia. In the New Testament, this is the term used for the second coming of Christ. Thus, the season of Advent in the churchian calendar anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives: the physical nativity in Bethlehem, the reception of Christ in the heart of the believer, and the eschatological second coming, end quote. Well, I hope you got that. That's some of the most double-minded, double-speak language I've ever read. Jesus Christ, the King, came in the first century. The Bible speaks of two and only two advents of Christ, and they both occurred in the first century. I believe this sign has it exactly correct according to churchianity. The advent of their Jesus, their false Jesus, has not come, and they're asking people if they're ready for the advent of their Jesus because they do not believe that Jesus Christ, the King, the Anointed One, came in the first century. Churchianity is not Christianity, and those who think it is are fooling no one but themselves. All right, back to John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And again, what is name? To them that believe on his authority, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, did you see that? There's predestination in full glory in the old covenant world. Now verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse clearly tells us that Jesus, Mary's baby, was the promise. This Word that was from the beginning, this was Jesus, the Jesus of the first century. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Wow, that's interesting. I just noticed that. And of his fullness have we all received. Ah, no, there's all kinds of stuff that Jesus didn't fulfill, all kinds of prophecies that he didn't fulfill. But yet John says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Once again, Christ was not his last name. Christ was his title. Christ means the anointed. That was already the pattern for the kings in Israel. They were anointed. Jesus was the last of the anointed kings in Israel. Not only is he the King of Kings, he is the last of the kings that God has anointed for his people. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Why not? I am not Jesus. Okay, Jesus is not who they were looking for. They were looking for Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, was Christ. But at that time, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the promised King. They were looking for the one who would sit on David's throne and rule. John said, "I am not the one who the prophets and Moses prophesied by that would come. I am not your promised King." Now, verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." I had someone write to me not long ago and was saying that they were balking at fulfilled Bible prophecy because a prophecy in Isaiah has not been fulfilled. And specifically, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. I want you to keep your finger here in John chapter 1, and I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse number 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. In John 1, John is saying that Jesus, the Jesus Christ that came in the first century, was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. That's about as clear as can be. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That is symbolic language for the unspeakable greatness of the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. Friends, to call Isaiah 44 unfulfilled is to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Bringeth good tidings. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Absolutely fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the first century. But so is the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. And so is, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And so is, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. All of Isaiah 40 fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the first century. John the Baptist directly quoted Isaiah 40 in regards to Jesus Christ, and he wasn't cherry-picking one prophecy and leaving out another. Jesus Christ in the first century fulfilled all the prophecies. If you were to go over to Luke chapter 3 and read Luke's account, you'll see that John actually said more than what was said in verse 3 from John chapter 1. I mean, John even quoted from Luke 3 that the valleys and the hills of Isaiah 40, all of it was fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ in the first century. All right, now go back to John chapter 1, and we'll pick back up with verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let me ask you something. Was John baptizing for the remission of sins? Yes, he was. At that time, had Christ been crucified yet? No, he had not. John's baptism was an old covenant H2O water ritual. John's baptism was on the verge of being completely removed and was going to be replaced with a completely different baptism. And that baptism had nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O. John's water, his H2O water, was a figure, a type, a shadow of the living water that Jesus Christ was and is. John was performing the many different types of baptizing, water cleansing rituals from the Old Covenant world, all of which were a type and shadow of what was coming in the New Covenant world. That's why John said, excuse me, all I'm doing is baptizing you with water, but something greater is coming. All right, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John is saying, I'm doing what was commanded in the law of God for the remission of sins in the old covenant world. Do you not find it interesting that John is not saying he's offering lambs as sacrifices for the remission of sins? In the old world way, it was the sprinkling of the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats, and the washing, blood and water. Why wasn't John doing both? Verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. All right, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3 real quick. Let's see again something. I showed this to you a little while ago, but let's look at it again. Luke 3's account is the same as what we're reading here from John chapter 1, but Luke has a few more details than John 1 does. Verse 16, Luke chapter 3. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Again, John is saying, all I'm doing is baptizing you with water. These are H2O water rituals from the Old Covenant. But there is another baptism that's coming, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Baptism is essential. Baptism is an absolute requirement to be in the kingdom of God. A man is not in the kingdom of God if he's not been baptized. A man is not in Christ if he's not been baptized. A man is not, quote, saved if he has not been baptized. But the baptism of Christ is not with H2O physical water. John's H2O, and of course, not just John's, Moses, Aaron's, Elisha's, all the H2O water cleansing rituals of the Old Covenant were types and shadows of the baptism of being fully immersed in the living water, which is Jesus Christ. Again, I've said it before, and I'll say it 1,000 times or more. There are millions and millions, countless numbers of people who have been poured, sprinkled, immersed, all the above, maybe even more than once, but they've never been fully immersed into Jesus the Christ. People can be wetted so much that they begin to grow gills, but H2O physical water has nothing whatsoever to do with being fully immersed into the living water of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's easy to believe in a baby lying helplessly in a manger. It's easy to believe in a dying, executed, helpless man hanging on a cross, dying for our sins. Well, who wouldn't want someone else to die for them? Who in their right mind would not want someone else to bear the punishment for their sins? I mean, most people would gladly accept someone else taking the death penalty in their place. Who wouldn't want that? How easy is it to go to some, quote, church somewhere and let someone dunk you in some water or pour some water on your head or sprinkle your little baby? How easy is that? But take up your own cross and follow the King of Kings to your own possible execution? We better think about that one. Becoming fully immersed into Christ and potentially suffering the same result he did? We better think about that one first. Choosing to live a life faithful to the teachings of Christ that could bring about the condemnation of the world around us. You mean people might hate us? People might want to do mean things to us because we choose to live according to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We better think about that one. Baptized with water? That seems easy enough compared to being baptized with fire. But friends, I'm telling you, there's a choice. John himself said there's a choice, water or fire. You know, that's been a very, very easy decision for most people that have been born into the world. They've taken the easy way. They've made the easy choice. being fully immersed into Jesus Christ, the baptism by fire, is exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, better known as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I want you to turn back to Daniel chapter 3, please. You want to see what baptism by fire looks like? Well, here's a really good example. Here's a type and shadow from the old world into what baptism by fire looks like. This is Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the presidents, the congressmen, the senators, you name it, the chief of police, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You could call that the Constitution too. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the councilmen, the senators, the congressmen, the fill in the blank, were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same shall same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, all the nations, all the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto its counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which shall speak anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Oh my, what a story. And what an ending. You want to see what happens when men and women, boys and girls, become fully immersed into Jesus Christ? You know, it might be rough for a little while, but men and women, boys and girls that are fully immersed into Christ can turn their worlds upside down. Those three Hebrew boys were fully immersed into the baptism of Jesus Christ, and they turned the world upside down. We will not obey other gods. We will not obey other, quote, laws, statutes, and judgments. We will obey the laws and commandments of the God of the Bible. Please go back to John chapter 1, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Exact fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. There you have it. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He was king. He came in the first century. He fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled Moses. He was born to be king, and he was crowned king by his father. And there were believers in Israel at that time that saw it. And today they say, are you ready for his advent? How utterly blasphemous. Every single aspect of his advent occurred in the first century. And unless a man, woman, boy, or girl believes this, they're not in the kingdom of God. Someone said to me a little while back, so Charlie, are you saying that unless someone believes Bible prophecy the same way Charlie Stewart believes it, they're not saved? And for the record, please, please get this right. Our name is Steward with a D, as in Charlie, a steward of Jesus Christ. And no, I'm not saying that someone has to believe in Bible prophecy the way Charlie Stewart believes it. I'm saying someone has to believe Bible prophecy the way the Bible teaches it. And I'll just say it for the record. And I absolutely believe the way the Bible teaches it. I make no apologies for that. All Bible prophecy has been fulfilled just like Jesus said. The King has been revealed already. And it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingship right now. And had this gospel been preached instead of the false gospel of the quote church, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in today. There is no doubt in my mind that if the true gospel was preached, more people would embrace it, and this world would and could be turned around in no time. There's no doubt in my mind. Let's finish John chapter 1. We're in verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Well, that's pretty awesome. Jesus said to Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. Then verse 51, and he saith unto him, this is Jesus in the first century to Nathanael, John 1:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's funny how that hereafter was clearly shown to be a short period of time. But in other places where we find Christ, Jesus Christ, using the exact same word, hereafter, the churches have determined that to be thousands of years hereafter. It's amazing how that works. This past week, there was another blasphemous article on endtimeheadlines.org about some stupid sculpture that's supposedly been put up outside of the UN. Big deal. I mean, just add it to the other list of the horrible things the UN is involved in. But the article said that the sculpture was a fulfillment of Revelation of the Revelation 13's beast. And of course, you know, I responded to the one who sent me the article. And I warned them of saying such things, saying that Bible prophecy was being fulfilled today. Okay, then someone else wrote that the sculpture wasn't exactly what was written in Revelation 13 and reminded people to be careful about making sure the prophetic things fit exactly what the book of Revelation says. So I wrote again and said, yes, let's remember what the book of Revelation says. Like, how about first verse 1, things which must shortly come to pass? And then how about the end of the book, which says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Okay, then for those who say things like, you're saying people have to believe it the same way you do? Well, turn to the end of the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 22. Okay, let's begin in verse 6. And we're going to read until the end of the book. And then you decide whether or not people need to believe things the way the scripture says. The way Charlie says. No, it's the way the scriptures say. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Right now, when was this written? Okay, it was written prior to AD 70. We know this beyond any shadow of a doubt because in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, John was told to rise and measure the temple. The temple was still in existence when the book was written. That's really, really easy. But what about the Churchian liars who say that the book was written in 96 AD? Well, whatever. That's absolutely ridiculous, but whatever. 22:6 says, "The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be done." So here we are thousands of years later, and people are still saying the "shortly must be done" has not happened. Well, that's brilliant. But is it really that big of a deal? Is it really that big of a deal if someone wants to believe that the book of Revelation is yet to be fulfilled? Well, let's keep going. Verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Is it important to keep the sayings of the book? Verse 10. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." But what about the people who don't believe this? "For the time is at hand." Well, that really can mean thousands of years, right? I mean, the time can be at hand for thousands of years. You know, the Bible is just so obscure. It's so hard to understand, right? Verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Why? Because you don't have any time. When this was written, you didn't have any time. Verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." You know, for the most part, the same ones who are saying that the book of Revelation has not been fulfilled are the ones who are saying that the laws of God have been done away with. Verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Once again, here's the water of the new covenant world. Now again, I ask you, does it really matter? Is it really that important that we get the book of Revelation right? I mean, wouldn't God just look over our ignorance? I mean, really, that book is so mystical. It's got so many things in there that are just so hard to understand. How would God really expect us to get that right? Verse 14. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." But once again, here's time and place. This verse all by itself puts the book and its fulfillment in the first century. Who were those that heard the words of the prophecy? Well, those that it was written to. Verse 18 again, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Uh-oh, better slow down and read it again. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." These are the last recorded words from Christ to his people. And he says, you better get this book correct. Do you see how in your lifetime, I know I've sure seen it in mine, how many of the Churchian preachers have made all these wild claims about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all those in the book, and one by one, their ridiculous teachings have proven to be false. all those guys who talked about the imminent return of Jesus, the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, those popular men from my generation just before, they're all dead. And they've all been proven to be false. They were liars. And what do they all have in common? They were all proponents of something called, quote, church. And they added to the book of Revelation. They took away from the book of Revelation. Shortly doesn't mean shortly. The time is at hand doesn't mean the time is at hand. Thousand can't mean a day as a thousand years, but thousand must mean thousands. And on they go. And every single bit of what they've done is for what? Why deceive? Why distract? Because the book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that took place in the first century. The days of the Old Covenant kings, the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, the days where God allowed men to set up their own little g governments, those days ended in the first century. Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the first century, and he took the throne of David and has been the only king, the only potentate, the only ruler that God has ordained to be in his new covenant world. The quote church and the quote state have done together, joined at the hip, all they can do to destroy the gospel that Jesus Christ is king. They've never stopped trying to pull him off his throne. This is the purpose of futurism. It's the purpose of the state. And until the lie of futurism and the state is destroyed, our generation will decline more and more and more. The false teaching of the book of Revelation in our generation has changed the true gospel into a lie. And right now, in our generation, for all intents and purposes, the whole world is living a lie. And this is the reason why. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4, and let's read the first three verses again. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just go ahead and start. I'm going to quickly start reading. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now let's go to chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is Jesus Christ that came in the first century. Christ is not his last name. This is proven again in verse 1. Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Was he crowned Christ, the King, in the first century? If a man, woman, boy, or girl is believing that Jesus is a coming King, then they've never been born of God. This is as clear as anything can be in the Bible. We've got a big problem in saying that people are, quote, saved, or they're, quote, Christians, when they do not believe that Jesus Christ is King right now. When I ask people who very obviously do not believe that he's King right now, and when I press them on this issue, they all, every single one of them, I've never had one tell me anything different. They've always said to me, but I do believe that Jesus Christ is King right now. Okay, but they believe in men's little g governments. They believe in paying taxes to men's little g governments. They believe in obeying men's little g governments' laws and there's laws and statutes. They believe in presidents and congressmen and democracies and republics. Where are those things in the Bible? If Jesus Christ is King, where does the Bible allow for all the other stuff that people believe in today? Oh, you mean when he comes again? When he comes again, then he'll be the type of king you're talking about. You mean when he comes to rule with a rod of iron and he will kill anyone who doesn't live according to his kingship? You mean when he sets up his kingdom in the future? No, I mean that he's king right now, and everyone is supposed to renounce their earthly allegiances and stop obeying men's little g governments and their laws and their statutes, and they're supposed to claim citizenship exclusively in the Commonwealth of Israel, the only God-ordained government in the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. Well, if you put it that way, then no, I do not believe he's king yet. I mean, look at all the unfulfilled prophecies that Jesus didn't fulfill. Look at all the things in Isaiah and Ezekiel that Jesus in the first century didn't fulfill. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Our brother Ted has written a very excellent book. In that book, he went line by line and showed that not only is the U.S. Constitution not in agreement with the commandments of God, but it is antithetical, it's opposite, it seeks to nullify the laws of God and make sure that they're not observed in the land. And for the overwhelming number of H2O water baptized, sprinkled, or poured people living in the U.S. in the last 200 plus years, the quote, law, statutes, and treaties made in pursuance of the Constitution has been the commandments of the land. It is against the law in the U.S. and all around the world to live according to the commandments of God. But everywhere you look, everyone you talk to, is somehow miraculously a, quote, Christian. No, a Christian is this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. A Christian is one who keeps the commandments of God, and living according to the world makes one choose between the, quote, laws and statutes of men and the commandments of God. That's what men's little g governments do. That's what they've done from the very beginning. They do all they can do to make sure that it is, quote, against the law to live according to the commandments of God. If we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the first century, then we believe that there is no government on this earth that is ordained by God to exist where his son, Jesus, is not the Christ, the King. I'm out of time, but I'm going to skip to verse 19 to close with. And we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is exactly where we are today in our generation. And we know that we are of God. Why? Because we accept no king but Jesus. And today, our entire world rejects this. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. The politicians, the ones who decide, quote, policy. Policy is the accepted way to live. Living against the policy is called a, quote, crime. One can be punished, thrown in jail, have their possessions taken from them if they refuse to abide by the policy. The politicians care nothing for the laws of God. It is their, quote, laws and their, quote, statutes and their treaties. And now they've added something else, their mandates. It is their laws and their statutes and their treaties and their mandates that are the supreme law of the land. Find those that are obeying those things. And there you will find every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And find those who are trying to overcome the world by living according to the commandments of God. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The, quote, preachers who command obedience to the politicians and all those who adhere to that system are the whole world that lieth in wickedness.
To bow before another, but they were bold and faithful.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.